From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Matthew in Columbia, South Carolina. Hi, Matthew.
Hello, sir. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm curious about your thoughts on science fiction, Christian science fiction, and Christian fantasy, such as C.S. Lewis. Particularly, like, what is good to look for, what would be considered appropriate versus inappropriate themes and so forth.
We actually did an article on this in the Christian Research Journal. It's on the web at equip.org, so you can check that out. But in general, think about the fact that fantasy imagery is a very useful tool. It's a tool that's used not only by people like Tolkien and Lewis, and many others like Puritan writer William Gurnall, but it's also a tool used by the biblical writers. And the reason that they use fantasy imagery is that though the images are unreal, they provide us with a realistic means by which to ponder reality. So if you look at the book of Revelation, you see an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, or locusts with human faces, or a beast that resembles a leopard. It has feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. Not only that, but you have Satan depicted as an ancient dragon. Now, again, these are all ways not of telling us what Satan looks like, but rather a way for us to grasp what Satan is like. So again, the fantasy imagery is a very useful means by which we can ponder realities in the world that we experience.
Gotcha. Well, thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Again, the article in the Christian Research Journal makes a contrast between good fantasy imagery and bad fantasy writings, and it gives us tools for evaluating which is which. Again, you can find that on the web, equip.org. Jamie next, El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jamie.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I asked God to help me lose weight, and on the first workout, he revealed to me that if I did this thing and I went all the way through, that I would have a very special blessing at the end of it. But the problem is that I face nothing but trials and tribulations. Now, I know that Satan can't attack me in my face, so he attacks me where he can, is in my body. And I've managed to lose 450 pounds. I've exercised, and I did it the hard way. God told me to do it the hard way. And I asked him, why do you want me to do it the hard way? And God told me, he says, if you do this the hard way, Jamie, you'll never be fat again. And he was right. I mean, everything God told me, but these trials that he's giving me, like this last one is really, really bad, and I need some help to understand why I'm going through all of this.
Yeah, well, first of all, let me commend you, because what you have done is extraordinary. I can't even imagine what it would take to have the kind of discipline and willpower to accomplish what you have accomplished. So congratulations on that. I think that is, as I said, extraordinary. But Jamie, as to the question why, the Bible actually never answers the why question, or perhaps I should say seldom answers the why question. What it does instead is it teaches us to trust God in the midst of our whys. And we learn that lesson in the book of Job, because there Job suffered not only more than most human beings, but more than the cumulative sufferings of human beings that we know. I mean, you add them all up together, and they don't amount to what he went through. And yet, God explains his big mistake in the book of Job as being why. Job asked that question, and then God thunders back through the storm and says, "You don't even know how I create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what's going on in the heavenlies?" And Job actually concedes and recognizes, yes, and he comes undone, as it were. He realizes the utter majesty of God. And in the end, he has the great exclamation of faith, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And he looks forward to the fact that though his flesh will be destroyed, in the end he would see God face to face. So in what is reputedly the oldest book in the Bible, you have a sense of, in this world we're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So I would do you a great disservice if I were to say to you, you know, Jamie, the Bible gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with your suffering, with your trials, with your temptations, with your tribulations, because it doesn't. What it does ultimately is tell you to trust in God, who has given us enough reason to trust in him, and to look forward to the hope of glory. And to know that even in the darkest tribulations, for those who love God and are looking forward to his kingdom, he carries us like a lamb. He holds us. He cares for every detail. He cares even for so little a detail as a hair falling from your head. And so you can trust him. Trust him. And know that in the end, when he returns, you will be resurrected in absolute perfect fashion. That's the hope of Christianity.
Well, I'm hoping that when God comes to get me, when Jesus comes to get me, I want him to find me being faithful and trusting in him. And I do, no matter what. Everything that I've been through, I kept going and kept going because I knew that that's what God wanted me to do.
Well, that's a beautiful statement on your part. It's an exhortation to all of us to do as you have done. This is what we are called to do. Believe in Jesus Christ and become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, a friend of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what every Christian ultimately has done. They've said, you know what? I don't want to do it the world's way. I don't want to listen to the wisdom of the world, the counsel of the ungodly, but rather I want to follow Jesus Christ. Whatever he says, I want to do. So I appreciate very much not only your question, but your testimony, which was implicit in the question. Thanks for calling, Jamie. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in New York. Hi, Josh.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
First, I want to say thank you for your show. It gives a lot of clarity to, you know, a lot of questions people are asking. My question for you is, what is your view on Calvinism versus traditional Christianity?
Well, I mean, Calvinism is certainly within the pale of orthodoxy, as it were, or within the bounds of orthodoxy. There are differences in terms of how a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist would read the scriptures at certain points, but in essentials, there's always unity.
Yeah, I mean, well, because I have a family member who had joined the church, and they believe in, or they say they partially believe in Calvinism. But some of the things that I see in it is, I know that one of their, part of their acronyms, the TULIP acronym, says that since you're predestined, that God already chose you, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to everyone, so that not everyone is necessarily entitled to be saved. So when I see that, it kind of makes me think that, you know, how is that a good message to put out there, a good belief system, when you have a lot of scriptures that say, like, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," so the word "world" and "whosoever" puts it out there for, you know, no matter who you are, you know, that it's available to everyone.
Well, right, and that is the discussion, that is the debate, and we actually carried on that debate in the Christian Research Journal. You can find those on the web at equip.org. But, yeah, there's no question about it. Calvin said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. Of course, you can read passages that seem to contradict that. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they might turn from their evil ways. And of course, as Calvin went on to say, God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. So God not only took pleasure in the death of the wicked, as Calvin says, but actually arranged things in such a way that people are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. And that is the debate, in essence, between Calvinists and non-Calvinists. And as I said, that debate is carried on in a collegial fashion in the Christian Research Journal. Do remember, you can access us on the web at equip.org and via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or via our resource consultants who are standing by via the phone, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Todd. He is listening in Raytown, Missouri. Hi, Todd.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. I've been researching information about Unix, and I've come across a school of thought suggesting that Unix were actually men with homosexual tendencies that Jesus said were born that way. And from what I understand about Scripture is that you have to read before and after to understand the Scripture in which you're reading at hand. And I always thought that Scripture was about marriage and divorce. I never got a connotation as far as homosexuality, but given the information and investigations, I've been perplexed because I don't know the information. I'm not homophobic. I treat people like God treats us, and I love everyone. I don't have any hidden fears or anything, but I would like to have an answer because I do have people around me who are like that, and I want to do my best to minister at any point in time. And so I'm calling in today, and I guess I'm asking you, is there any way that one could interpret eunuchs being homosexual from the Matthew 19, I believe, 12 verse, 12 or 21, I'm not too sure, but I know it's Matthew 19. I'm just trying to get some answers. How do we go from what Jesus was talking about to the whole homosexual interpretation of eunuchs?
Yeah, well, I think you've actually given the answer in the prologue to the question, because you're absolutely correct in saying that we should consider the context. And the context is Jesus saying, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And then the disciples say to Jesus, is this the situation between a husband and wife? And if that's the case, is it better not to marry? And then Jesus is responding to that by saying, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So the context is exactly, precisely as you say, a context having to do with marriage, and certainly homosexuality is not part of what the meaning is here. In fact, Isaiah 56 and Acts 8 in the broader panoply of Scripture show that eunuchs were those physically castrated against their will, made this way, as Jesus put it, by men. And therefore, the statement of our Lord about eunuchs in Matthew 19 presupposes that they're not having sexual relationships at all, much less sexual relationships which are forbidden in the Word of God itself. So I think you're right, first of all, to point to context. Secondly, I think the real issue here is not about being homophobic. It is a misapplication of Scripture, and perhaps we could say Christophobic kind of phenomenon that is in vogue today, where one dare not quote the words of Jesus Christ or the overall words of Scripture inspired by God, which means inspired by Jesus Christ as well, because Jesus Christ is God. One dare not quote the words of Scripture for fear that one is considered backward in a politically correct society. So I think the real problem is not homophobia, but Christophobia. We live in a Christophobic culture today.
It's funny you say that, because I've echoed some of the same sentiments, and I've actually received some very, well, let's just say some very ungodly responses because of the fact that I try to stick to every word of the Lord, for a man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord. And so it's funny you say that. But
and people come up with all kinds of arguments, in other words, arguments that overthrow the authority of Scripture, but the arguments are very, very thin indeed. And I think we should always be ready to give a response and do that with gentleness and with respect. You can't take on the same Texture is the culture. I was reading a number of articles in the newspaper, 10 in all, actually. I counted them, and they all had a particular theme, and that is if you think in some way or fashion that same-sex marriage has some problems associated with it, then you're like a knuckle-dragging ape. You haven't quite evolved yet to a human being.
All right. Well, that definitely gives me a great answer, and I really appreciate it. It's helped to kind of confirm to me that what I believe and what I'm thinking is right in accord with not only people like you who have given their life to teaching the word, but to what God has already put into my heart, that inclination that God has put into my heart and what and how to believe. So I truly thank you for helping me to clear things up, and I will stay steadfast in the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And I think the real issue for all of us who follow Jesus Christ is that very thing. Because we follow Jesus Christ, we are saying he is the wisest person who ever walked the face of this earth, because he was indeed Theanthropus, the God-man. And so we have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And that means that we follow what Jesus Christ taught and did, faith and practice. We want to do it his way. So a lot of people say, well, do you believe that a homosexual is going to go to hell? Well, that's just the wrong question. The real question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And if indeed you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are going to live in the way that Christ teaches you to live, because you believe that he knows what's best for you. After all, he created you. And so the scriptures, which are ordained by God, make it very clear that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to practices outside the bounds that he carefully sets forth for us so that our joy might be complete. So this is not at all about discrimination. It's about allowing people to fully access everything that God has for them. And obviously, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're going to do it your own way. And so rather than being judgmental about this, what we do is we demonstrate the very love of Christ, who reached to us in our sinful state, and recognize that though we are in Christ, we as yet too are sinners. And so we never look down at anybody else, no matter what their perversion are, because we know all too well the perversions of our own heart. So again, in modeling the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost, we speak the truth and we speak it in love. And we recapture Christ's love for all the lost, all the sick of society, including those who are engaged in perverse practices, whether it has to do with homosexuality or heterosexual practices that are perverse and denounced in Scripture. And that means visiting the homes of those with whom we differ, eating with them, speaking, acting out in love, not in hate. If they use hateful words towards you, call you a knuckle-dragging ape, you don't respond in kind. And you communicate the good news about God's rule and about the kingdom of God, which has been inaugurated and one day will be consummated. So all of this is done in such a way that we don't establish a we-they siege mentality against the world. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hi. As I read the Bible, I notice that, slavery is wrong, abortion is wrong, polygamy is wrong. But God never condemns it outright in any part of the Bible, as far as I can tell. Could you help me on that?
Well, simply false. You mentioned slavery. I mean, this is something that is overtly condemned in the Scripture. In fact, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery. The Bible starts by teaching us that all human beings are created in the image of God. In fact, Israel's emancipation itself, when they were emancipated from slavery in Egypt, became the model for the liberation of slaves in general. And of course, Paul said in Christ, there's neither slave nor free, that ultimately we are one in Christ. And in Revelation, you have God pronouncing final judgment on the evil systems of the world that perpetuate slavery. If you want something really direct, go to 1 Timothy 1, where slave traders are actually put in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. And of course, in the Old Testament, Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, it was considered to be a horrendous evil. So the Bible simply communicates what's going on in the culture, but never endorses slavery.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. And I have written about that in various places, including in my book, Has God Spoken? And one of the reasons I did that is because there are a lot of people today saying, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible. You can't trust what it says with respect to same-sex marriage or homosexuality or adultery or whatever. The reason is because the Bible also promoted slavery. The Bible encourages parents to stone their children if they have strayed away from the faith. The Bible denounces eating shellfish as an abomination and so forth. Simply wrong on all of those points, and I make that very explicitly clear in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.